So I was reading a book on personal finance, and I came upon this quote. Some of it's in my own handwriting, so if I squint, you'll know what I'm doing. Bad handwriting. Could have been a doctor. But I was struck by it because it's not at all about finance, it's about hope. Today the soul is in dire need of stewardship and protection from cynicism. The best defense against it is vigorous, intelligent, sincere hope. Not blind optimism, because that too is a form of resignation to believe that everything will work out just fine and we need not apply ourselves. I mean hope bolstered by critical thinking that is clear-headed in identifying what is lacking in the world, but then envisions ways to, envisions ways to make it right and endeavors to do that. In its passivity and resignation, cynicism is a hardening, a calcification of the soul. But hope is a stretching of its ligaments, a limber reach for something greater. That's from Maria Popova in a commencement address at the University of Pennsylvania. So I thought that was interesting, right? Here is not a Christian writer and not a Christian setting, talking about the dangers of cynicism and the value of hope in our lives. So in an age of cynicism, hope is the antidote. And as people who live in relationship with God, we choose the source of our hope very carefully. But of all people, those who love and follow Jesus should be people of hope. So what is hope, and why should we be people of hope? We're in our final week of our series called Breathe, right? For some of us, it's been a really difficult year. For all of us, people in our whole nation, the time of the election has been very controversial. And so we thought it would be good for us as followers of Jesus to take a moment to breathe. We base this series on Paul's word to the believers in Thessalonica. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we have hope that is based on Jesus, it helps us to endure the trials that we face. Well, 2 weeks ago, we considered the value of faith using a text from the letter to the Hebrew Christians, and today we're going to return to Hebrews chapter 11 and the story of Abraham and Sarah. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, there's one in front of you, or if you want to just put into your phone Hebrews 11, NIV, which is the translation I'm using, the New International Version, it'll bring that whole chapter up for you. Probably in Bible Gateway. So we're talking today about Abraham and Sarah. And to understand their story, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 12, where God gives Abraham some promises. And it's hard to overstate the importance of what I'm about to read with you. For here, the nation of Israel, God using the nation of Israel, the family of Abraham, here it all begins. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. The Lord had said to Avram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I'll tell you when you get there. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you will be cursed. And all people on earth will be blessed through you, through your family." And ultimately, all people on earth have been blessed through Abraham's offspring, Jesus of Nazareth. But that would take hundreds and hundreds of years. To begin, God promises Abraham a homeland, a land, what we call the land of promise or the promised land, and also a family or heirs. So let's start with a homeland. With this covenant in our minds, let's go to our anchoring text. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He didn't get a map from God, only a command. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson, who were heirs with him in the same promise. That's interesting, isn't it? God promised Abraham and his offspring a homeland, but they lived in it as strangers. They lived not in a home, but in tents. And they didn't actually possess the land. In fact, as students of Bible history, we know that his family did not possess the land until almost 500 years later when they conquered the land under Joshua's leadership. But Abraham believed God's promise, proven by the fact that he left everything familiar and traveled to a land that God would show him. But the promise took years to come to fruition. In the meantime, Abraham lived in hope. The writer continues, "For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God." Now, I find that a very intriguing statement. Abraham had his eyes far down the road, in fact, even beyond his own lifetime. By faith, he looked into the future to a time when God's people would live in what St. Augustine calls the city of God. We too look to the future, to a time when the followers of Jesus will live in the city of God. This city is described in the final pages of Revelation given to John the Apostle. Let me just read a few verses from the final pages of the Bible. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with people, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Let's look way into the future to the city of God when death and sin have been conquered, when God wipes every tear from our eyes. Part of being people of hope is our understanding of what the future holds, that one day we will live in the city of God. Which leads me to suggest this definition of hope. You'll find it in your outline. Hope is believing God's promises while we wait for them to be fulfilled. Believing in God's promises while we wait for them to be fulfilled. So, staying in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer, carried along by the Holy Spirit, writes this down in verses 13 through 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hope is believing God's promises while we wait for them to be fulfilled. God may not fulfill his promises in the way or in the timing that we expect. And some of his promises may not be fulfilled in this life. And yet we believe in God and his promises. So there is a certain now and not yet quality to our lives here. God promised Abraham a homeland, and the promise took years to be fulfilled. In hope, Abraham was looking for a city, the city of God. He waited for a homeland, and he, along with his wife Sarah, waited for an heir, waited for a family. That's the other thing God promised Abraham, that he and his family would become such a large family that they would call it not a family anymore, they'd call it a nation, a whole nation of people. Now, before God answered this promise, he changed Abraham's name. And just a little word of explanation. When we first read about Abram or Avram, A-B-R-A-M, his name means great father. And then God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a nation. Which you think, well, that's a pretty nice name. Unless you and your wife are experiencing problems with infertility, which they were. They had no children. They were pretty old when God gave them this promise, and so they thought, well, even though we're pretty old, we can expect a child, right? So they waited and waited and waited, and no child. So whenever somebody asked his name and he answered, he would say Avram or Avram, Abram or Abraham. And people would naturally ask, how many sons do you have? That's how they did it back then. No offense, ladies. We have one daughter and she is a delight to me, so no offense. And he would answer, none. And it was a big joke, right, for everybody except him. Not funny. So after they had given up hope, a miracle happened. When Abraham was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90, they had a miracle baby. Somebody last week in our begin class said they lived longer then, and I said, yes, but they were still old. Well beyond childbearing years. They had this miracle baby that they named Isaac, which means laughter. Because when the angel told Sarah she was going to have a baby, she laughed. Because it's funny and painful. And she didn't believe him. But then a year later, the baby came and they named him Laughter. But also, not just remembering that she laughed, but also because it was funny and joyous. And people would see this old couple with a little baby and say, great grandchild? Nope. Grandchild? Nope. It's our child, our firstborn. And they look at that old couple and go, that's funny. We know funny. That's funny. The writer of Hebrews sums this up in verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 11, 11 and 12. And by faith, Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So every Jew that ever lived from that moment on, they all traced their family tree back to Abraham and Sarah and this miracle baby. I looked it up. Last year, it was estimated that 15.7 million Jews lived in 80 countries around our world. And they all traced their heritage back to Abraham and Sarah and this Isaac kid, this laughter boy. So God keeps his promises in his own way, in his own time, apparently, right? God keeps his promises in his own way, in his own time. And in the meantime, we hold on to the promises of God. We live in hope. Hope is believing God's promises while we wait for them to be fulfilled. So I want to be as clear as I can, because we are in this whole new covenant thing. We are followers of Jesus. What is our hope? Our hope for the future and for ourselves is based on what God has done through Jesus Christ. So Christmas, the Advent season starts not next Sunday, but the one after that, 2 weeks from today. And every year from Christmas to Easter, from Christmas to Pentecost, we review the story, and that's by design, because at the heart of our faith is Jesus Christ. And it begins with the story of his birth. So to begin his mission to rescue us from the power of sin, Jesus took on human flesh. He became one of us. We call this the incarnation. Jesus lived among us. He spoke and acted. He spoke and acted and taught in public for 3 years. And through his life and his teaching, he's given us a perfect revelation of the Father. Then to complete his rescue mission, Jesus laid down his life as our substitute to pay our debt. He died on the cross so we can be reconciled to God, and that's what we remember today. And then, and nobody saw this coming, he took his life up again. He rose again from the dead, showing us that the power of God is greater than the power of sin and death. After Jesus returned to the Father, he poured out his Holy Spirit on all followers of Jesus, on men and women, young and old, Jew and Gentile. He gave us power to become like him in his holiness and to carry on his ministry. And at the end of time, Jesus will return to complete his victory over evil. Heaven and earth will be combined to form a new heaven and a new earth. And the dwelling place of God will be with us. We will behold God's glory and will be transformed by it in an instant. That is our hope. And while we wait, what do? We pursue the Father. We participate with the Holy Spirit. We proclaim Jesus. While we wait, we make disciples of people from all nations, going, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us to do. We go through some hard things, but we keep our eye on the future. We are looking for a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And so no matter what happens in our world, no matter what happens in our lives, we are people of Jesus. We are people of hope. That's what we believe, and that's what we cling to. Hope is believing God's promises while we wait for them to be fulfilled. And I hope today you are people of hope. Let's take a moment, as we always do, to respond to what we have heard. In what areas do you need a fresh infusion of hope? What are you looking forward to? What promise of God are you waiting to be fulfilled? Let's respond to what we've heard and prepare ourselves to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. He is the foundation of our faith, our mediator, our rescuer, our redeemer. Thank you that we not only look back and find courage, but we look forward in hope to when Jesus will return. And so we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus, be present among us, we pray, in these moments of celebration. Amen. Well, those who are serving, please come forward.